Well, today I'm continuing in our series. I want to make a quick comment, though, about John 10:10. I know Chance announced it's coming up, but we haven't had too many people register for it. Maybe as of Friday, we had a few women and no men. And I'm not sure what's behind that because I talk to men all the time that struggle with things. And so I don't know if you've just forgotten men or what that is. But today is the last day. If we don't get more people signed up, we will not be having a Freedom Night. And the two women that have signed up will just have private ministry sessions with some of our women leaders. So if that's something that you've been thinking about doing and you've got the materials and you've done your homework but you just haven't registered, you can do that today because we would love to minister to you on Thursday night if you sign up for it. So anyway, today I'm going to continue in our series, God, Politics, and the Church. And it's been said that the best way to ruin a dinner party is to talk about religion or politics. Who's experienced that before? Huh? Yeah, it's awkward, isn't it? But I think sometimes we have to talk about the things that are awkward. We have to talk about things that are divisive and uncomfortable because there might be some things at stake that are really important, because if we don't, then there could be greater consequences. And so that's just life. You know, we avoid talking about things that are uncomfortable, but sometimes we have to have those hard conversations and we have to talk about it. Because if we don't, if we just stay quiet, if we stay disengaged, then the consequences could be worse than the tension we feel by talking about it. And sometimes the tension might be limited in time, maybe an hour, maybe a day, maybe a week or month, but the consequences could last forever. And so that's one of the reasons that I've been doing this series, is to talk about things that we need to talk about as the church. And challenge this idea that the church or Christians should stay out of politics. I just don't think that's biblical, and I don't think it's historically true. And I'm going to talk about that this morning. There were, for years, like 75 years before and after the Revolutionary War, right after our country got started, it was a common practice for preachers to deliver election sermons to impress on the people the importance of their vote and voting for godly leaders so that our country could maintain its godly heritage. And somehow over the last 100 years, we've kind of gotten away from that. And certainly over the last 40 years, and even up to, you know, this time that we're living in, you know, the church is kind of going woke a little bit and trying to be politically correct instead of biblically correct. And, you know, I'm just the kind of guy that wants to kind of stand up to that and speak to it. So thank you for coming and listening to me share my thoughts and the biblical truth about this topic. We started off in week one with a message I titled Kingdom Before Country. And in that message, I shared that Jesus is not a Republican or a Democrat. He's a kingdom independent. And if you're a Christian, if you're a Christ follower, you should be the same. You should be a kingdom independent. And you should be involved in politics, but you should talk about it, be engaged about it on biblical grounds, and to talk about it in love, but stand up for the biblical truth and voting for our faith-based values, which was week two. We talked about voting your values. And I believe it's a stewardship responsibility. And God gave us a nation in which we can elect our leaders. Now, somebody asked me, well, Jesus never mentioned voting. The disciples never talked about it. It's because back in their day, they didn't have the right to vote. Their leadership was forced on them. So knowing that, how more important that would be for Christians to be able to elect godly leaders to lead a godly nation and to keep it godly. Amen. And then today I want to talk about, I've titled this message, One Nation Under God. And I was thinking about adding either a dot, 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 or a question mark. Because are we still one nation under God? And looking at the direction our nation is going and considering this upcoming election, I think might have something to do with whether we remain one nation under God's blessing, that's the dot, 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 or one nation under God's judgment. And, there's mixed reviews about the answer to that question, but I'm gonna chew on it a little bit with you today and give you something to think about when you go home. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to our hearts and confirm the truth from your word about what I'm talking about today. And if there's something I say that's not from you, I pray that the hearers would forget it. And so come and speak to our hearts today about our godly heritage and the stewardship responsibilities we have still to this day to be influencers for godly change in our country. It's in your name I pray, amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 12. And then eventually I'll get to Leviticus 18. Genesis chapter 12 we'll start with. Going back to what I said about elections sermons. One of the election sermons that I listened to several weeks ago was one that was delivered by Gary Hamrick. Many of you know that Pastor Gary Hamrick, we had him on a video sermon. I like his preaching. I like his style. I like his delivery. He's from Virginia, so he's got probably deeper political roots from that state than we do here in Texas. But if you haven't heard his election sermon for 2024, I'd highly encourage you to listen to it this week. He goes way into more detail than I have in this series, but I love what he had to say. And instead of me trying to steal a lot of his material and repeat it here, just go listen to it and get it right out of the horse's mouth. Amen? But one of the things he did share was about the history of these election sermons and how preachers really felt like it was their duty and their spiritual responsibility as a pastor to speak to their people, their congregation, their members, just like in the Old Testament the prophets did. God sent prophets to talk to God's people about their responsibilities of obeying him and also obeying leaders of the day. And so these preachers, one guy referred to it, preachers with a backbone. I want to be a preacher with a backbone. I want to be a church with a backbone that's going to talk about things that are sometimes tough to talk about, but nonetheless need to be talked about. And that's what they did on a yearly basis for like 75 years. In fact, if you said, well, churches shouldn't talk about politics, they would laugh at you. They're going, where did you get that idea? And so we're just bringing back into play some things that used to be in play that haven't been for a long time. Now, there are some churches that have always gone down this path, but many churches don't because they don't want to offend people. They would rather, I guess, please people and avoid the chaos than pleasing God. And so there's times where we just have to talk about the tough issues. So let's put on our big boy pants, our big girl pants, and let's talk about what the Bible says about one nation under God. Last week I mentioned separation of church and state because that's normally a thought that gets brought up when we talk about this whole idea. And last week I said that the idea behind separation of church and state, it was not constitutional, it was not biblical. It was something that began to be talked about because they knew the issues were divisive. But when they came up with that term, separation of church and state, it really, the original intention was to keep government out of church affairs, not to keep the church out of government affairs. Now, who would be behind keeping the church out of government affairs, God or the enemy? And so I think we've opened the door and played into the enemy's hand by believing what separation of church and state might mean. But I wanted to correct that statement. It was to keep church, keep government from controlling church life and controlling our faith and dictating what we had to do to worship and who we could worship and who we couldn't. We don't want that. We want religious freedom. Amen? And then I put up a list of issues. If we could put that list up. Last week we talked about the first 3, the importance of voting your values, and when you go into the voting booth, how would God want me to vote on these 3 topics, which are really the faith topics, and the 3 faith topics that have probably created the biggest gap between both parties. But today I want to talk about a 4th one. Go to that next slide, and that's foreign policy, and specifically how it relates to Israel. And that brings us to Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Here's what it says. Verse 1 says, "Now the Lord said to Abram," so this is coming from God, "go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. He will make Israel great again." Is that? No, it's not me. That would be something else. Not me. "I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing." Now, he's talking about the Israelites and now the nation of Israel. Verse 3 says, "And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." And so I think one of the sticky statements that we can take away from those 3 verses is this: whoever blesses Israel will be blessed by God, and whoever curses Israel will be cursed by God. Can we handle that truth? So when it comes to foreign policy and our relationship with Israel, I think it's important that we vote according to God's word. So we need to vote for the party or platform that best supports Israel. If you think about Israel, they share our religious values. Now, Israel really doesn't put their faith in Jesus Christ. There are a lot of Christians now that live in Israel, but the most part, they don't put their faith in Jesus, but they still share godly values. We worship the same God, Yahweh, right? We have the same democratic values as a nation. They're a strategic ally, right? They're there to support America, and America has been there to support Israel. And they were founded as a godly nation. And I think America resembles Israel in a lot of ways. 4 years ago, when I shared an election series, I went into greater detail about that. You can go back and listen to that. I think it was part 3 of the Jesus for President series. But if you have some extra time on your hands and you want to go back and listen to what I said 3 years ago about Israel, there's a lot of similarities. And that was back during when we were going through the COVID virus issue. And I said then, and I still believe today, that I really believe that COVID was part of God's judgment in our country for how we had been living and acting in very similar ways to how Israel was living and acting, and why God allowed judgment to come on Israel. A lot of similarities. When it comes to the 2 platforms, though, the Republican platform is pro-Israel, when it comes to Israel versus Palestine, they favor Israel over Palestine. The Democratic platform, though, I would say is Israel light. They say they're for Israel, but there's a lot of sympathizers for Palestine in that party. You know, the leaders in that party. And so again, when you walk into the vote, having heard what I read from Scripture and knowing how the 2 parties differ, God, how do you want me to vote on that? I would encourage you to vote your values. Out in the hallway on the big slat wall that has had nothing on it for a long time, I put one of these platform comparison charts. I blew it up so you could read it, and it's on that board. Stop by there and take a picture of it and take it home and read through the differences on all of these topics as it relates to the Republican versus Democratic policies about all these topics, and then let the Holy Spirit talk to you about that. Now, when I started this message, I said, depending on what direction our country goes, either towards God or further away from God, will determine whether we remain one nation under God's blessing or one nation under God's judgment. And we see in Scripture, we see a template of God's judgment as it relates to Israel. There were things that would happen before judgment took place, and there were prophets that would warn the people that judgment was coming if they didn't change their ways. In fact, in the Old Testament, it chronicles Israel's history. And if you're familiar with the Old Testament, time and time again, we see Israel doing what America does and what most of us have done. There's times and seasons where we're really for God and we're obeying God and God's blessing us. And then there's times where, you know, we get stupid and we start thinking we don't need God. And then all of a sudden we go into decline, and it's just like a spiritual roller coaster. Israel was up on the mountain, and then they were down in the valley. And when they'd had enough of the valley, they praised God and repented, and they went up on the mountain. Who's experienced that in life? Who's been on the roller coaster of obedience and disobedience and blessings and then lack of blessings? And America's on that roller coaster right now. And I think right now we're on a decline. Who feels the decline, right? You can feel it spiritually. You can experience it economically. Our country's divided like we've never been divided before. And it's just like, who's ever thought about leaving the country? If I didn't have so many grandkids, I'd probably be gone. But they keep me here, okay? And the church does too, but really my grandkids are keeping me here. We could figure out how to get everybody to go. And then the question is, where are you going to go where it's going to be better than the country we're in? So we're staying. But, so let's look at Leviticus chapter 18. There's a remarkable similarity in sequence of sins that led to Israel's judgment that we now see in the modern Western world, including the United States of America. And he starts off, I'm going to skip down to 20, but I want to tell you what you're skipping over. If you start off in verse 1, he starts off saying, tell the people about these things, and it's the whole topic is about sexual immorality. Thousands of years ago, God spent a whole chapter telling his people about how you've gotten involved in sexual immorality and you shouldn't because it's detestable. And so he starts off with a very detailed list in verse 1. He starts off, we have some young kids in here, so I'm going to keep it G-rated. Oh, no, maybe we don't. Who wants to take it to the R level? No, I'm just kidding. No. You ought to read your Bible. God talks about sex. In the first few verses, God tells Moses to speak to the Israelites, and he tells them, don't do certain things, certain sexual immoral things, like, and he starts off with, don't have sex with your mother, don't have sex with your father, don't have sex with your brother or your sister. And then for the next 15 verses, he goes into greater, he covers every possible relationship. Mother-in-laws, father-in-laws, sister-in-laws, nephews. But I want to get to verse 20. And here's what he says in verse 20. He kind of sums it up with these four things, which is what we've been talking about. Verse 20 says, do not have sexual relations with your neighbor's wife and defile yourself with her. Now, we call that what? Adultery. He says, don't do that. Verse 21, do not give any of your children to be sacrificed to Molech. For you must not profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Today we call children's sacrifice abortion. Verse 22, do not have sexual relations with a man as one does with a woman. That is what? Detestable. We call that homosexuality. And do not have sexual relations with an animal and defile yourself with it. Now, I'm not sure we're there, maybe in some cases. Evidently, it was more popular back then, but I'm even thinking what do you call it with children? Huh? Pedophilia. We're there. Now, he doesn't mention that, but if he talks about animals, I think we could talk about pedophilia as well. Amen? He says, do not defile yourselves in any of these ways, country, Because this is how the nations that I am going to drive out before you became defiled. Here's what he's saying. Because they did that, I'm wiping them out. Even the land was defiled. So I punished it for its sin, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. I mean, just listen to the language that God talks about these things that he calls detestable. Now, fast forward thousands of years. We live in a country that does all four of those things. Well, at least three of them. Huh? The pedophilia?
No, the BCL.
Oh, the BCL. Okay, so Tammy's confirmed there's all four. Maybe five. And we don't just do it knowing it's sin. We do it as if we don't care about it. We do it and we celebrate it and we flaunt it in the eyes of God. So then the question becomes, well, do you think we're going to be judged because of it like Israel was? And everybody said, yes, because God doesn't change. If God punished Israel for doing those detestable things, what makes you think he won't judge the United States of America or throughout the world, all the nations that do that? And so I really believe that we're in a final period of what we know as life on earth. I believe we're in the last days, and it could be a few more years. It could be, you know, I'm thinking it's going to be somewhere in the 2030s. That's just my personal feel. I have no biblical evidence. I believe it's going to be, I believe it's going to be, I'm hoping it's going to be in my lifetime. If I live to the 30s. And I believe we're already in some phase of God's judgment on our country. In fact, that's one of the questions, if you are in life groups this week or next week, that's one of the questions. Could God be already judging America? And if so, what evidence could there be for that? So be thinking about that as an answer. And so does God still judge nations for their sins like he did in the Old Testament? I believe he does. And if so, here's another question. How bad does a nation have to get before God will finally give up on it and bring judgment upon it? If we're not already in it, could he just like be going, okay, I'm going to give you one more chance. I'm going to give you one more election to see if our country is going to turn back to me or continue turning their backs on me. And so I really believe that this upcoming election, I said it 4 years ago, and I think things have gotten worse. And so if we keep going down the path we are, and the God gap keeps getting bigger and bigger with the leaders that we elect, I have a suspicion that in the next 4 to 8 years, we're not going to have our religious freedoms, and our country will not be one nation under God. And church, I think we're to blame for that. We're to blame. We have not been salt and light like God has called us to be. We've not been cultural influencers. We come and we hide in our little space and we worship God because this is where we have peace and tranquility. But we're not being salt and light because we don't want to put up the fight. You go back and read your Bible. They fought for their faith year after year, century after century, millennial after millennial. They fought. God fought for the things that are godly and righteous. And the church needs to stand up and fight for their faith before it's too late. Can I hear a big amen? Amen. Biblically, when a person sins, and we could assume when a nation sins, they deliberately turn their backs on God because they think my way or our way is better than his. However, the Bible reminds us that the wages of sin is death. There's going to be a penalty for sin. And one of the ways that people redeem themselves is by confessing their sin, asking forgiveness, repenting, and putting their faith in Jesus. Could it be said that our nation needs to repent of their sin, and our nation needs to have godly leaders that will put their faith in Jesus and lead this nation accordingly in love first? And to give our country hope for its future. I'm not saying forcing religion on anybody, but at least leading with the loving policies of Jesus to bring love to our country and to fight the hatred and the divisiveness that's going on. And part of that is caused by the church, but a lot of it's also caused by those who are not believers. You can sense the evil around us. They hate God. They hate what we stand for. And we're already in a fight. So why cower down and let them take advantage? Why don't we stand up with a little backbone church and remind them that God is love, and that we're going to fight with love, and we're going to share the gospel, and we're going to pray for them. But let's don't be quiet. Let's don't come and hide in the church. Let's come to church. It's like a gas station. Let's come to church and get filled up so we can go out and run the best race we can run and be cultural influencers with everybody that we live around. And even possibly get involved in politics and run for office. I see some young people here that I think should run for office so that when I'm an old man, I know I got good people leading this country and I don't have to worry about it. Amen? So pray about that. I think in 2020, COVID-19 was part of God's judgment on our country for having turned our backs on God, especially in the area of abortions. And how many million babies have been sacrificed because of convenience and comfort? If you go back and read some of the behind-the-scenes connections between Israel and America as it relates to COVID, it'll kind of blow you away. I really believe that COVID-19 was tied to God's punishment for a country that celebrates aborting his children. When ancient Israel turned against God, the prophets warned God's judgment would eventually come upon them, and it did. And when it did, sometimes it came in catastrophic events, sometimes it came in minor things, you know, over time. But one of the big things that God had against Israel was their child sacrifice to Molech. And I believe that that's still true today. So how long can a nation scorn God before he brings judgment upon them? Only God knows. But I think what it leaves us with is this consideration, is that we need to decide, are we going to continue turning our backs on God, or are we going to turn back to God? And so as a church and as a nation, we need to pray for our nation. And if we do, we need to pray that God will turn our collective hearts back to him before it's too late. And let it begin with God's church, as we continue to follow him in our obedience to repent and live according to his ways and not the world's, and then to be engaged in the political process of voting for leaders who will best represent God's values and policies and protect and preserve our religious and American freedoms we've enjoyed for the past 250 years. Can I hear a big amen?
Amen.
And so if you would, bow your heads and let me ask you this question. What do you hear God saying to you today? Bow your heads. I want you to hear God's voice speak to your heart. I believe what we're seeing play out in our country today is a warning. It's a warning for what we allow. It's a warning for what we celebrate that's detestable to God. And I don't know how much more time God's going to give us as a country. But we need to pray for our country. We need to pray that it turns back to God. And depending on which direction we go, I think we'll determine the future or the fate of our nation as we know it. So this election, I think, will take us in one of those directions, which is why I hope and pray you will vote your values and help turn our nation back to God. Father, would you speak to our hearts and let that ring true in our hearts, regardless of our political persuasion. Lord, help us to be more kingdom independent in our thinking and in our actions. And I pray this election, starting tomorrow, we can go vote. I pray that everybody under the sound of my voice will go this week to vote early, to get our job done early so we don't procrastinate and wait too late and miss this incredible opportunity. Let's go this week. Father, put it on everybody's heart to make this a top priority. And I'll pray we'll vote in your direction this election. Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts. Speak to our hearts. And give us a heart that would obey your voice. Now, before I close, with every head bowed, every eye closed, there might be somebody here in our service today or watching online, and you've heard me talk about this is a Christian message and it was directed at Christians, and maybe you're not one. And maybe because of what you heard, you don't want to be one. But there will be a day where you have to give an account for that decision. Scripture reminds us time and time again that the penalty for our sin is death. And if that's true, if Scripture is true, one day you'll give an account to God for your sin. And we're all sinners. We're all sinners. Nobody's exempt from sin. We're all sin. Sinners. We've sinned. And so you can put your faith in Jesus and let what he did on the cross 2,000 years ago pay for your sin problem, or you can pay for it yourself, which is eternal separation from God. When you take your last breath here on earth, you're either going to be in God's presence or you'll forever be out of God's presence. And he won't force you. If you don't want him in your life now, he won't be in your life eternally. It's your choice. But if you've not made that decision and you're feeling God tug on your heart right now saying, you know what, I better do that before it's too late, I want you to raise your hand up. The Bible keeps it real simple. He says if you speak to Jesus from your heart, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that what I've just said is true, and you acknowledge that for your sin problem, he will forgive you, and he will not hold your sins against you now and forevermore. If you want that wonderful grace gift, raise your hand and ask Jesus for it. Anybody? Anybody? Maybe somebody's watching online and you're saying, you know what? I've never heard it put that way, but it makes sense. And so maybe you're raising your hand online. Here's the prayer I want to share with you. And if you don't need it, maybe you can share it with one of your friends or family members that might need it. It's simple. Jesus, just say this prayer with me. Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. When you died on the cross and you shed your blood for sins, looking back on that, I want mine included in that payment, that atonement that you made possible. I'm asking you right now, forgive me of my sins. Wash my heart clean. Wash my mind clean. Create in me a new heart and a new mind that will be for you, that will think of you all the time, that will look for ways to serve you and to worship you with the future days that I have until I come to see you face to face. Thank you for this wonderful gift. I now receive it in Jesus' name, and I say thank you, thank you, thank you. And everybody said, amen. Let's give God a big hand clap. Let's thank him for his love. Let's thank him for his grace and his mercy and his long patience, his long suffering for our country. And let's stand and worship him one more time before we go out. Go and have a blessed week. I love you, and I'll see you next Sunday.